We are thankful for your presence this morning. We hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds as we spend a few moments in God's Word, that we might have a better understanding of those things that God has provided in His Word, that we might be not only better able to live the life that we should, but be able to teach others that we come in contact with. I'm going to talk as loud as I can to go over these fans. Yesterday afternoon when I came over here to do some work, felt like I was in the Philippines again. So they ran the fans all night. It was about 85 degrees in here yesterday. And now it's down to about 70, so I hope that you'll be comfortable. I also want to point out one more thing. Next Lord's Day, in the evening and the morning, I'm going to do a lesson entitled The Message of the Bible. I would encourage you to bring a notebook, a pad. I am going to give an overview of the message of the Bible. If you have someone who is not a Christian, if you have someone you would like to invite, I believe that this lesson will be very profitable. But even if they cannot come, I believe it will be profitable for you that you might have a better understanding of God's Word. I am going to use over 100 passages in these lessons. And I'm going to use my projector because it will make it very quicker for me to do it that way from you trying to keep up with me. And that's why I invite you to bring your notebooks. I believe I'm going to do many lessons like this over the next few months, where I'm going to give some very basic fundamental things. Following the lesson on the message of the Bible, we're going to talk about the integrity of the Bible and the integrity of its messengers. And we're going to use Matthew chapter 5 as a backdrop for that lesson. And then I'm going to do a series of about 3 Sundays on the subject of Bible authority. How do we get it and what do we do with it? And I believe that's an important subject because every religious division that you have with people that you differ with in an area of doctrine all comes back to one subject. It comes back to the subject of authority. How do we get it? Where do we get it? And how does God express it? And these are going to be very fundamental, basic lessons where we're just going to open up the Bible and we're going to let the Bible tell us what Bible authority is, how it is to be used, and what is the reason why we believe and practice the things that we do. I believe these are not only important for us to know, to be able to teach others, I believe it's important to reaffirm in us that we are where we need to be, that we are doing what we need to do, and that we can have the confidence that what we believe and what we practice, that we have God's approval and God's authority for it. And so I hope that you'll pay close attention to those lessons. If you have people that you can invite, I encourage you to bring them. If you can't, get the tapes. I believe that they will be very profitable in giving some very basic fundamental lessons. This morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I want us to read the first 4 verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which was preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." There are often times in the Bible that we overlook little words. A few years ago, I did a lesson here called The Little Word If. And that lesson was to demonstrate the power of the word if in the Scriptures. Today, there is a companion to that lesson, and it is called Saved If. And so I want to talk about the little word if in salvation. What does that word mean according to my salvation? First of all, we need to understand what if means. If means if a condition is met. If means it is a condition. It is conditional. God has made some conditions despite what men believe. Many people in the religious world believe that you are saved by grace. If has nothing to do about it. You are saved by works. No, you are saved by grace. If has nothing to do about it. But I'm going to show you through the Bible that if has a great deal to do about it. that we are saved if we do some things. God has challenged us to come up to meet his conditions whereby we might be saved. First of all, we can only be saved if we obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, and in verse number 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In James 1, in verse 21, it says, the engrafted word is able to save the soul. And then if you look at Romans chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Paul wrote, do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, what does it mean to obey the gospel? You can only be saved if you obey the gospel. In the letter that we just finished studying this morning in 2 Thessalonians, he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, that you must be called by the gospel. You must come to the gospel call. You must answer the gospel call. And if a man does not obey the gospel, then he does not obey the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1 that God is going to take vengeance on them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved if you do not obey the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, we just talked about hearing. But it means more than hearing. It means more than faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, you are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, grace is an instrumental part. No man can be saved without the grace of God. But the grace of God is not the end of the story. That is just part of the story. That is God's part in our salvation. And no man and woman can be saved without the grace of God. But it's going to take our faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that believes in God must believe that he is rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You must believe in God. And as we've said over and over again, we're not talking about mental assent. We're not talking about just acknowledging that God exists. We're not just talking about that the world exists and that Christ came to the earth, that he lived and he died. All that's important, but that's not faith. That's mental assent. Faith is biblical. Faith is obedient faith. You must have obedient faith, and that faith is demonstrated by obeying what God has said. You know, even Jesus made it very, very plain. If you love me, keep my commandments. You must believe. You must repent of your sin. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, after talking to those who were practicing idolatry in the city of Athens, he said, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 2, verse 38, to the answer of the first question of what to do in the gospel age, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter was very swift with an answer. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Yes, you must repent. You must confess Christ. The eunuch, after one gospel sermon that began in Isaiah 53, as he was traveling in a chariot, came to a certain body of water, and he asked Philip, he says, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in verse 37, the eunuch made the good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 says, if we'll confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us that with confession, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. But despite popular belief, that's not the end of the story. There is one more step, and this step is the most debated of the five. It is baptism. It is not because it is not clear. Mark 16, 16 could not be clear. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Galatians 3, verse 27 says we put on Christ in baptism. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12 tells us spiritual circumcision takes place in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 tells us that man contacts the death of Christ, therefore the blood of Christ, by baptism. It is not because it is not clear. It is very clear that without baptism there is no blood. And without blood, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 7, there is no remission. And you see, it's not a matter of doctrine. It's not a matter of what I think. You can only be saved if you obey the gospel. That is a condition. And unless that is met, you cannot be saved. It is impossible. People say, well, the Church of Christ made that condition. No, the Church of Christ did not make that condition. God made that condition. The words that I just read to you didn't come from a Church of Christ creed book. They came straight from the Bible. That's God's plan. And if man is to be saved, he must obey the gospel. But if man is going to be saved, he must keep in memory what he has been taught. He must keep in memory the commitment that he made. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is that not what Paul said? Look at verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. You see, unless you continue. Notice that the gospel was preached and it was received and it was obeyed in Acts 2. But what did they begin to do after Acts 2? They begin, if you go through the gospel of Acts, or the history of the book of Acts, you will see that they went back and they revisited the churches. Why did they do that? They went back to see how they were doing. Why was that important? Because they needed to continue. They needed to be continuing to be faithful to God. And if you continue, and if you don't continue, then Paul said you obeyed in vain. Now, brethren, that's a very important if. You've got to keep going on. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we look at verse number 23. Well, let us look at verse 22 also. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a fervent heart, having been born not again of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now that word of God must live and abide in you. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if the word abides in you, if it abides in you, it must continue. We must continue to be faithful. We must continue to remember the things that we have been taught. He says, if you continue, if you remain, if you hold on, it is not a question of if you can, it is a question of if you will. Now, the religious world tells us, once saved is always saved. How do you explain 1 Corinthians 15, 2? What did Paul mean? He says, if you remain, if you stand, if you hold fast the word that has been delivered to you. Why is that necessary if salvation is a permanent thing after obedience? No, you must continue. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Look at the admonishment that the Apostle Paul gave to the young man Timothy. He says in verse 6:15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those that hear you. Notice the wording, continue in them. What does that mean? That means to remain faithful. You've got to continue. You cannot stop. Now, if you want to be saved, you have to keep in memory what you've been taught. And you must continue to be faithful. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, we are saved if we hold fast that which has been delivered to us. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end. Notice the wording of the Hebrew writer, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope. That is a condition. And it says at the end of the verse that you must hold it to the end. That agrees with Revelation 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive a crown of life. You've got to be faithful until the end. You've got to hold fast. And 1 Corinthians, look over at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look at the wording in verse 23. Colossians 1 and verse 23. if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away by the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. You see, if you continue in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the standard of truth. If you continue in that faith, you can be saved. Well, what if you don't continue? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul said some wouldn't continue. The Spirit says expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. In Jude, verse 3, in Jude, verse 6, he says, I wrote to you of the common salvation that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Why do you need to do that? Why do you need to earnestly contend for the faith? Why do you need to, if you continue steadfast and unmovable, why do you have to do that? Because you have to continue in the faith. You know, Demas didn't continue. In 1 Timothy 6, 10, you know what Paul said? Demas loved, forsook me because he loved the present world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. The Bible says in 3 John, verse 9 through 11, that some would, Diotrephes, sought the preeminence among the brethren. He departed, he went into apostasy. Why? Because he didn't continue. If you continue in the faith, if you hold fast, what does that mean? That means it's a condition. And you know what? Every one of you that are members of the body of Christ, that condition applies to you. You have to continue to hold fast. You have to continue to be faithful. You have to continue to do those things that you've been taught if you want to receive salvation. Turn over to 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word not in us. You see how many ifs are in those four verses? If you walk in the light as He is in the light, what does that mean? That means that you must abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 through 11. And if you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, then you are not in the light. And if you are not in the light, you have no fellowship with God. And if you have no fellowship with God, you have no access to the blood of Christ. You see, there were many of our brethren who had misconstrued this verse. And they have what I call windshield wiper salvation, or umbrella grace. And what that simply means is, you don't have to repent of sin, that God just automatically, like rain from the windshield, the wipers just wipe it off. Well, that's true. The grace of God does that. And the blood of God does that, but you must be in the light to have access to that blood. If you are not in the light, you don't have access to that blood. And if you do not walk in the light, you cannot be saved. You know what that means? That means you must abide in the teachings of Christ. People say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. It's no profit. How can you believe in God and not believe in the book that tells you about God? How can you believe in God's Son and believe He died and reject the message of His book? How can you do that? You can't. People say, well, the Bible is just a book of suggestions. No, it's not a book of suggestions. 2 Timothy 3 says all of it was inspired by God. Verse 17 says it equips man to every good work. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 it says it's given man all things that pertain to life and godliness. But yet men say, well, you don't have to walk, you don't have to follow it strictly. You don't need to do that. You know, you just need to believe the core elements. I really have learned in the last few years to dislike that word, core. I dislike it this morning, too, because the core went out on that air conditioner, and that's why we don't have air conditioning this morning. But you know what they mean by core elements? All you need to do is believe that God exists, the Son lived, He died, was buried, and was resurrected. If you believe that, then you believe enough. No, you don't believe enough. You need to believe that without a doubt. But is that all you need to understand about God? Is that all you need to understand about what it is to be a Christian? No, you need to know a little bit more than that. But if you want to walk in the light, then you've got to abide in His teaching. And then turn over to 2 John. I referred to this just a moment ago. Look at verse 9. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see, if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, well, you know how some people try to get around this. Well, that means the teachings about Christ. All you have to do is abide in the teachings about Christ. Oh, you got to believe his deity. You got to believe his humanity. You got to believe that he lived. You got to believe that he died. You got to believe that he was resurrected. You got to believe that he ascended to the Father. You've got to believe that he's at the right hand of God. You've got to believe that he's ruling and reigning in his kingdom. But that's all you've got to believe. You just got to believe about Christ. No. Doctrine means teaching. This is something that happened in the Lord's church about 25 years ago. Men wanted to make a distinction between gospel and doctrine. But you do a very close examination of those two words, and you know what you will find? You will find that gospel and doctrine are used interchangeably. You will see that there's times when the doctrine was preached to the alien sinner, and there was a time when the gospel was preached to him. There was a time that the gospel was preached to those who were God's children, and there was a time that doctrine was preached to him. You just do a close examination, and that's what you will find. But why do men want to make the distinction? Because they don't want to abide the doctrine of Christ. Now, it doesn't come down to what you think or I think. It doesn't come down to what the Church of Christ teaches. It comes down to what this good book says. And if you want salvation, you've got to abide in what this book says. And if you don't need to do, and if you don't need to abide in all of it, then you don't need to abide in any of it. Listen to me very well. If you can reject one passage in this book, you can reject any of them. If you can do away with one of them, you can do away with all of them. And you know what? Men don't want that proposition. Men don't want to say, well, you don't need to be baptized. They take that out of the book. That's part of the doctrine of Christ. You can't be saved. You take that out, you can't be saved. That doesn't negate grace. That's just obedience. You can't take obedience out. If you take obedience out, then you have taken, you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. If you don't remain faithful, if you say once saved is always saved, you believe in eternal security, you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ because it does not teach that. If you say a man can be saved by faith only, you are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ because he does not teach that. But you know what? You know many people that believe exactly what I just said. They believe you can take some of it out. They believe you don't have to abide in all of it. But Jesus said, if you don't abide in it, you have no fellowship with my Father, you have no fellowship with me. Now I've got one question. How can you be saved if you have no fellowship with the Father and you have no fellowship with the Son? Somebody's going to have to explain that to me. How can you be saved if you have no fellowship, no joint participation, no sharing, no joint participant? How can you be saved without the Father and the Son? You can't. That's God's condition. And you cannot get around that. But let me talk in just the few closing minutes I've got to us. Do we have any ifs? You know, all these things I've been talking about so far, some of them could be applied to us, but let me talk to us for just a minute. Do we have any ifs that we need to do? I want to just talk about two of them. Turn over to Hebrews 5. I want you to look at verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We are saved if we grow. You believe that? Look at 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him glory be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do you believe that you have to grow? Do you believe that it's necessary that you grow? that you be able to teach, that you be able to instruct others. Do you believe that's a requirement of God? If you don't, then you need to go back and read Hebrews chapter 5 again. He rebuked these brethren for not maturing and not growing. The time that they ought to be turning around and teaching others, they had need to somebody come in and give them a refresher course. They were not able to distinguish between milk, which are elementary principles, and the meat, the more difficult things. They were not able to make the distinction. You know why? It says because they had not exercised their conscience. What does that mean? It just simply means they hadn't grown. But look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read you some passages that you're very familiar with. We sometimes call these the Christian graces. But I want us to begin reading in verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason. Now let me ask a question. For what reason is he talking about? He says, for this very reason. What reason is that? Well, look at verse 3. That's the reason. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For this very reason, for the reason that you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, for the reason that you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, for the reason that you have become divine partakers of the divine nature, because of those reasons, you need to do what he says beginning in verse 5. What do I need to do because of that? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if you do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. If you do these things. Verse 8, for if these things are yours. Let me ask you a question. How many of these virtues have you added to your faith? Well, most of them. Is that good enough? No. It says, add to your faith. It didn't say some of them. You know what this is, brethren? This is God's insurance policy. Do you want to know how you can make sure you don't lose your salvation? You want to make sure how you can hold on to it? You want to make sure that when you go to bed tonight, and if you don't wake up tomorrow morning, there was a baseball pitcher on the St. Louis Cardinals, Darrell Kyle, who went to bed Friday night at 10 o'clock after having dinner with his brother, 33 years old, and did not wake to see another day. 33 years old, and seemingly not a health problem did he have. Just passed the physical in March. Today he's dead. There's no guarantees, brethren. There's no guarantees. I don't care how good a shape you think you're in and how much time you think you have, there is no guarantee. But you want to be sure that when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, that if you don't wake up tomorrow, it doesn't make a bit of difference. You take these Christian graces and you add them to your faith. You know what God says? You will never stumble. See, that's the catch. If you do these things, if these things be in you and they abound. You see, that's the condition. I've been asked many times, well, people that tell me that they believe in eternal security goes, well, how do you know if you're going to be saved? You live in fear all the time. No, I do not. I do not live in fear. If I add these things to my faith and I trust the grace of God, I do not live in fear because I trust God. But you know what? If you don't add these things to your life, you may have trouble sleeping tonight. Because if you don't wake, it may not be a good thing. But this is God's way of you knowing, of you being able to know that you are doing what you need to do, and you are maturing, you are growing, you are adding to your faith, and you are being the type of child in His family that He expects you to be. But you know what? Let's look at the other side of the coin for just a moment. What if I don't do that? What if I don't add these things to my faith? Then you will stumble. Don't add virtue. Don't add knowledge to your faith. If you don't add knowledge to your faith, you're going to stumble. Because you're going to get involved in something that you ought not to, and you're going to get involved because you don't know that you ought not to get involved in it because you don't have the knowledge. Well, how about if we don't add self-control? Then we'll let our fleshly appetites lead us in any way it wants to go. How about perseverance? How are you going to learn to endure? How are you going to endure affliction? How are you going to endure persecution if you don't learn patience? How are you going to have a proper relationship with your brethren if you don't practice brotherly kindness? You see, on and on we could go. This works. I'm here to tell you this works. But it doesn't work unless you put it to use. And if you want to remain faithful, add these things to your life. Now, you believe that God doesn't have any conditions? Oh, He's got some. And you know what? You've got the right to say, I don't want to do them. That's your prerogative. But just remember one thing. God's the one to put the if in these things. Not me. God did. And if you want to be saved, if you want to remain faithful, if you want to be mature, if you want to do what God says, you will add these things to your faith. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 270. No, I'm not sick. I want us to understand something. We cannot save ourselves. And God is not asking for perfection. He's not asking for sinlessness. What God is asking for in a word is effort. That's all God wants. God wants an effort. God wants you to put forth the effort to be all that you can be for Christ. You know, not all of us have the same ability. We don't all have the same talent. We don't all have the same knowledge, and we're not all growing at the same rate. That's not what God's asking for. God's not asking us all to be on the same level. He's not asking us all to do the same thing because He's given us different roles, whether you're men and women. That's not what God's asking for. God's asking for one thing. God is asking for you to put forth effort, to desire to be more than you are today. That's what God wants. And brethren, if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you have not obeyed the gospel, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved, not because I say so, but because God says so. But it's your decision, it's your choice. No man can make it for you. You must make it for yourself. You must do those steps that we talked about earlier. And then you must be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. If you're here and you are a child of God and you have not remained faithful, you are in the same predicament that the one who's outside of Christ is in. But a matter of fact, you're in a worse predicament. 2 Peter says that it would have been better for you never to know the way of truth than to have known the way of truth and depart from it. Have you ever wondered why it's worse? You know why it's worse? Because you know. You know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen on the day of judgment when you stand before Christ and you're unprepared for God. It's not going to be a surprise. You know. That's why it's worse. You live with that knowledge. But you know what? You can live with it long enough that it won't bother you anymore. That's the danger of procrastinating. And so if we can help you this morning, we bid you to come as together we stand and sing.